Bibles to Luke chapter 2. The whole Christmas story is a wonder. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Let us hear God's word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. He came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What we learn here is that 6 months after the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to announce the birth of John the Baptist, Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary in Nazareth to announce the conception of Jesus Christ. So this humble maiden knelt before the kind, bright angel. And Gabriel unburdened himself of the message for which the fruitful or the faithful had been waiting for many long centuries. Mary had a puzzled question. How will this be? And the messenger answered her by saying the Holy Spirit would come upon her and overshadow her. I think this story, among others, is one of the most beautiful in the Bible. It's a privilege to preach to you the Christmas story. Just be reminded again of the price that God paid to save us from our sins. When we read this passage, or we read the passage in Matthew, there's a sense of wonder and amazement. It brings a smile to our face, and it warms our hearts to contemplate again the good news of the Lord Jesus. One of the important things that Gabriel says in this announcement of the Annunciation is Jesus' birth. It's the last words he utters to Mary. Mary asked a question. Gabriel told her about the conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And he added words about the impending birth of John the Baptist to Mary's cousin Elizabeth. Then in summary, he said in verse 37, "Nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. We could pause there. Do I truly believe that? Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe times in your life, as I know in my life, that I've written something off and said, "Oh, I don't think God will do it." Willie, for example, praying for children in the church. We had the family this morning, two of her four children. Hope she comes back. That's an answer to prayer. We pray, "God, send us families with children." So he's doing it. So can we pray something and say, "Oh, I don't think so"? Or do we pray in faith believing that nothing is impossible with God? Doesn't mean he'll do it. See, the thing that sometimes we don't realize about faith is that God is big enough to do anything I ask. He just may not give it. Sometimes we confine God to hear and say, "I just don't believe he'll do it." And sometimes we say, "Well, I'll pray about it, but what's the use?" What if Mary said that to the angel? I don't think so. There's absolutely no way that something like this is going to happen. Mary, like us, needed these words that Gabriel spoke to her. She was asked to believe things which, from the human side, was impossible. The existence of the church is impossible. It's a gift of God to us. There's so many things in the world that bombard the church that from the human side we shouldn't even be here. But God continues to call people to himself. The first impossible thing we read in this passage is the virgin birth. Now, unlike Elizabeth, who had a husband, Mary was unmarried. She testified she was a virgin, being asked to believe she's going to conceive a child without a husband. That was so large in the thinking of many liberal people today that to deny the virgin birth to them is a badge of theological credibility. You say, why would somebody in the church deny that? You see, if there's not a virgin birth, there's no Easter. Because if Jesus was not born without sin, he would not be our Savior. And yet many today in the church deny it. There's a little lady who used to come to this church years ago. And one Sunday when she was visiting, she brought her Sunday school material from the church where she attended. And it was a Christmas Sunday school book. And it was on John 1, verse 1, about Jesus being God. The editor of this paper said, John went a little too far. He didn't mean to really say that Jesus was God. He was a man that God gave special powers to. But he wouldn't go so far as to call him deity. This was a mainline church. This was 40 years ago. Denying even then the virgin birth, saying we today kind of cannot accept it. Never mind, it's been confessed by the church for centuries. Never mind, it's testified in Matthew. It's testified in Luke. It's found in other places in the scriptures where Jesus is a sinless Son of God. And yet today, even in the church, it is judged impossible. I'm glad we're not a part of a church like that. God is mocked, laughed at. The wonderful things we cherish are said they're campfire stories and myths. Where would we be if we begin tearing down the precious things in the Bible? But this was not the only impossibility presented to Mary. Another one was the incarnation. This too was overwhelming. Incarnation, God became a man. Muslims have a hard time with this. Can't possibly have happened. So they say God did a secondhand switch and put Judas on the cross in the place of Jesus. But we know it was true in Scripture, because in this passage, our Savior is called the Holy One and the Son of God. Well, thank you. What is impossible is possible. Andrew brought me something to see. Mm-hmm. Okay, so now we'll kick it over. The terms have been used, not of a mere mortal, but the Son of God. The terms could not be used of a mortal. What an impossibility this was. And it also seemed impossible to the Jews, because they didn't believe that God became a man, but to the Greeks. We talked about this before, dualism. The Greeks believed that matter was evil, spirit was good. So if, in their minds, God became a man, then he would be evil. So God cannot be evil. So the goal is to escape the body, which is the prison house of sin. Now the Bible talks about our flesh, not our literal flesh, talks about the flesh being where we struggle with our sin, but not saying our flesh is evil. Anthony Hocum wrote a commentary in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the resurrection of the body and the soul. He said if there was no resurrection of the soul, that the devil would have won a great victory, because the devil wanted to defeat us, body and soul. So the resurrection of our body is just as important as the resurrection of our soul. Jesus Christ became a man. That is the incarnation. So we're learning, too, according to the Greek way of thinking, it wasn't that God became a man, but that man had to become a God. That's the way they would think, because you have to be freed from the prison house of sin. And some of the cults teach just that, such as Mormonism. Man becomes a god. We escape this bodily existence. So the virgin birth, second the incarnation. A third possibility or impossibility in Mary's mind was in the Magnificat. Look down at verse 47 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 47. No, that's not it. Maybe 147. Yes, chapter 1, verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The word Savior in Greek, simple word, soter. It can mean to rescue. Rescue from, you're drowning and somebody throws you a life raft. That's what the word means. To save us from our sins means just that. He saved me from what would cause me to perish. The word sin is hamartia, to miss a mark. So if you ever tried to shoot an arrow in archery and it doesn't hit the bull's eye, that means you missed the mark. So today we try to live our own life and we veer off to one way or the other. Our Savior makes sure we hit the target, which is salvation through Christ alone. He came to save us from our sins. If he had not been virgin born, he couldn't do that. He would have been a sinner just like us. This was a problem that fixed upon years later by enemies of Mary's child, who said, again, this was impossible, that Jesus Christ was the product of adultery. Some of the Pharisees accused Jesus of being illegitimate in the Gospel of Luke. So here we see that Mary was a sinner, though, like us. And she was a sinner, Jesus was not. So Moses in the law commanded that such a person who was guilty of adultery be stoned. If Mary was guilty of adultery and producing Jesus, she would have been stoned. Should they be merciful? Should they stone her, fulfilling the law of God, or should they be merciful? For Jesus had a reputation for being merciful, and let her go. See, these men were blind to the fact that in God's sight, they were sinners too. But though they were blind to their own sin, they hit upon a real problem. God is just. God demands punishment for sin. The one who was a sinner must be punished. Jesus wanted to be merciful. The law must be upheld. How can God be merciful and uphold the law? Well, he sent his Son. The answer is that in the atonement, the righteous Son of God, virgin born, died for sinners like us. Mary was a sinner like us. She was redeemed by her own Son. At the beginning, this wasn't clear, and the problem was a big one. Shortly after this, when Mary's pregnancy became known, her fiancé Joseph was preparing to break off the engagement. Angel appears to him. He explains the situation and announced that the child to be born was to be given the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21. He will save his people from their sins. Now you just look at that. We talked about sozo, save his people. He didn't die for everybody. He died for his people. The death of Jesus is sufficient for the sins of all the world, but efficient only for his elect, you and me who believe. So how could he do that? How could such a great impossibility, like salvation, become possible? Well, that's a final impossibility. Salvation requires a change of heart. A change of heart. Our hearts are hard. We're born dead in trespasses and sins. The word dead in Ephesians 2:1 is nekros, means corpse. We are dead to God. There's nothing we can do to please God on our own. How can someone dead come to life? See, a dead person cannot bring themselves to life. So something has to happen to us. That's what it means to be born again. The word in John 3 is anathen, born from above. God came down in the person of his Son, redeemed us from our sins, and through his Spirit, he enlivens a dead person. Spiritually, that's what he did. He opened the door of salvation for us. So why should Mary suppose human beings would receive this? Why should we receive this great gift? Well, Mary knew the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 14. Look at Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3. How could God do this? We read, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one." All right, if my heart is as hard as the Bible says it is, how can we hope in any way at all to respond to a Savior and be saved? Or listen to the angel. Nothing is impossible with God. See, the church today, in many senses, overlooked that. Talk about we save ourselves, you know, because of our goodness or because of our works, because of our religion. Listen to what Jesus said later in the gospel. It's found in Luke 18. A rich young ruler went to Jesus. He asked what he needed to do to be saved. After they talked a while, Jesus said that his riches were standing in the way of his being saved. He said, "Distribute your stuff to the poor and come follow me." Now, when the man sorrowfully turned away, Jesus reflected on the situation. He said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." He said, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the camel through a needle, eye of a needle, is impossible. That's what Jesus was saying. If somebody trusts in their riches, they're dead in their sins, it is impossible, impossible for them to be saved. Sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of what that means to be saved by grace. Well, once the disciples were perceptive, they recognized they had just witnessed something tremendous, that not only was the rich facing a problem, but everybody was facing a problem. So they asked, then who can be saved? If this rich man can go to heaven, who can? Jesus echoed the words of Gabriel. He said in Luke 18:27, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And why? Because God is not a man that he should be bound by our human limitations, and we can limit God. J.B. Phillips, in his little bitty book, the title was, Why Is Your God So Small? And in the book, he talks about how we limit God by our own conception of who we think he is and what we think God can do. So in the final analysis, we're the ones who are determining who God is and what God is capable of doing. And so we're trying to say, this is what must happen for us to be saved. That is contrary to what the gospel teaches. Another thing people have a problem with is that they say we live in a closed universe. If we live in a closed universe, there could be no virgin birth because it would be cut off from God working miracles. And yet that's being taught today in this evolution where man is evolving. There's no God involved. It's all about us. It's a life of naturalism and a life of humanism. So I'll give you another example of how we have denigrated God today and that we've made a mockery of the virgin birth of Christ. Did you know that there's something called a gaytivity scene? Gaytivity is brought about by a feminist group called Refinery 29. And they've said there were either two men in the manger or two women in the manger, but really two men because there was Joseph and God, so what difference does it make if we just put two men there? Making a mockery of what we believe, saying it's impossible anyway, it's a fictitious story, so we're going to have some fun with it and mock God. We've said there's nothing impossible with God. If God said that he could break into space and time and bring his son to this world, then he can do it. We don't live in a closed universe. We believe it was created by God, that he stands behind it, he stands over it. And from our perspective, intervention in this world is not only possible, it's to be expected. That's what we must believe. Not just possible, expected. Ephesians 1:11, God upholds all things after the counsel of his own will. Think about things we've prayed for as a church or in your own life. Do we believe God can do it, or do we say, oh, I don't know? See, Jesus said we have to pray in faith believing. Doesn't mean he's going to do it, but I pray in faith believing. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. The one that comes to God must believe that he is and rewards those who diligently seek him. So he's saying that's what faith is. James talks about the same thing in chapter 1. A double-minded man is stable in his ways, receives nothing. Well, maybe he can, maybe he can't. Maybe he can, maybe he can't. I'm going to say he can. I don't know if he will. You have to see the difference. Small faith says, I doubt he'll do it. Large faith says, God can do it. I don't know if he'll do it. I trust him. It's up to him. That's how we're to trust in God. So we've had the incarnation. We've had the virgin birth. We've had saving sinners. And then we have not only the virgin birth, but also seeing how God works in our own situation in life. He's not bound by laws of human conception. He made the laws. And God can operate within them or outside them. That's what miracles are. He breaks the laws that he created and intervenes in a special way. That's exactly what he does. Can we say with God, all things are possible? In incarnation? Absolutely. God can take man to himself through the birth of Jesus. God can save us without contaminating himself with evil because his son was virgin born. He made our flesh. It's become sinful only through our rebellion. That's why it's sinful, not because of God. Can God save people? Yes. The atonement possible? Yes, it happened. Can hard hearts be changed? Absolutely. Ours have been changed. God can change a heart as easily as he can change the direction of the wind. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 7. He can make the heart over again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. He said you hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So does everybody born of the Spirit. God does it on his own, in his own time. Incarnation, a one-of-a-kind event. Jesus came in the world one time. He won't come again that way. He'll come next time as the Lion of Judah. But with God, it was possible even for a rich man to be saved if he believed. So what's the application? Well, Jesus in Mark chapter 9 was confronted with a boy who was possessed by an evil spirit, and he was asked to heal him. And Jesus said something similar. He said, everything is possible for him who believes. Didn't guarantee it. He said, everything is possible for him who believes. So you've got to look at that maybe several times to understand what he's saying. Didn't say he would do it. Possible. So I trust God for great things. He may or may not do it, but I trust him for it. Far different than me limiting God to saying, I don't think so. God's not able to do that. Even the story of our church here is a tremendous story of something impossible that God did. Who'd have thought he'd have given us a beautiful facility like this 10 years ago? It was impossible to even think about somebody coming along, buying our church for over $1 million more than it was worth, and moving us to a complete different location. Impossible? You know, even when it first happened to us, we kind of, I don't know about that, and yet we trusted, and God did it. So here again, are we trusting God in human standards? Are we trusting him in divine standards? What can God not do? Several things to contemplate. Anything God promised in his word is possible, regardless of how impossible it seems to us. Okay, anything he said is possible, no matter how impossible it seems to us. God never breaks his word. If he says it in the Bible, he can do it. Mid-City Baptist Church, years ago, he used to have a Bible up on the wall on the airline highway. And the phrase was, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. R.C. Sproul said, take the middle out. Doesn't matter whether I believe it. He said, God said it, that settles it. God said it, that settles it. That's where our faith relies, upon God himself. Matthew Henry said, no word of God must be incredible to us as long as no work of God is impossible to him. Think about that. No word of God must be incredible to us as long as no work of God is impossible to him. The Bible gives us so many rich things to think about. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should never perish. We go from death to life, but have everlasting life. So he spiritually raised the dead, as he physically raises the dead. John 10:9, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. That's a promise. Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I read a sermon on that some years ago. It talked about the training oxen that's put on another cow. And they're walking down the furrow, and the yoke is on the more mature cow, and then it's on the little one, the smaller cow. And he said that he walks down the furrow, if the little cow goes ahead or behind, the yoke would rub the skin on his neck raw. So he had to stay right in step with the older oxen. So he said, that's what Jesus says to us. Don't get ahead of me. Don't fall behind me. Walk right by me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me right where you live every day. Trust me every day. That's what that means. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I quote it a lot. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, you stop there. To worry is a sin. So it's in the imperative mood. Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your every request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your heart and mind, Christ Jesus. Look at the key words. Everything by prayer. Let's say, don't worry about anything. Everything by prayer and then peace. Everything, prayer, peace. If I trust God, I'm not worrying. In everything I pray, I should have peace. That's a promise. Now, do we say, I don't think so? Or do you say it's a promise and I can claim it? So I believe God is able to do it. Will he do it for me? He's already done it. We just take it back. Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs. Didn't say once, he said needs. And I think he's done that many, many times for us. That's a promise. Now, do I believe that God is able to do it? Bishop J.C. Ryle said this about the promises of God. There's no sin too black and bad to be pardoned. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. No heart too hard and wicked to be changed. A heart of stone can be made a heart of flesh. No work too hard for a believer to do. We may do all things through Christ strengthening us. No trial too hard to be borne. The grace of God is sufficient for us. No promise too great to be fulfilled. Christ's words never pass away, and what he's promised, he's able to perform. No difficulty too great for a believer to overcome. When God is for us, who shall be against us? The mountain shall become a plain. I like that. The mountain shall become a plain. Nothing is impossible but God. We need to accept what God is doing with us right now. Accept it willingly and say, God, do I trust you for my life every day? Think back to what Gabriel said to Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. That's the last words the angel Gabriel spoke to anybody on earth. Those are the last words. Nothing possible with God is gone. They're not the last words of the story. For after Gabriel said the words, Mary said in Luke 1:38, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now that's a mouthful, what she said in verse 38. Submission to God. What would that mean for Mary? To believe that nothing's impossible with God. Well, first of all, a blemished reputation. Loss of engagement to Joseph. Danger of death, for adulterers could be stoned. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. So she didn't know how it would happen. She trusted God. Something so huge as that. And what it would happen to her if she just thought about it, but she said, I implicitly trust in God. May it be to me as you've said. That's the secret to a Christian's fruitful life. If we go our own way, we're filled with doubts and worries, and we're frustrated. We trust in God, and we're blessed by God. And who knows what God will yet do through us in trusting that he's greater than we are. How do we know that if we didn't exercise greater faith, that we would not see greater things? Maybe sometime we don't experience great things because we trust God about that much. So we expand our thinking. We're saying nothing. God is impossible to you. If you wanted to, you could fill this church next week with 500 people. That's what he wants to do. So we pray big. God, we trust you. Bring seekers to us. Bring us people. Bring us more children, families with children. Fill the Sunday school so we can tell children about Jesus and tell them about the wonderful things of Christ. Fill our youth group. And it's not about numbers' sake. It's for people to know the gospel. Do we trust that God can do it? Sometimes it's half-hearted. Mary said, be it to me as you've said. I trust you. And the same thing is true for us. Nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us what a great God you are, that nothing at all is impossible with you. May this excite us in our Christian life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.